Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
Because I hear this is a major theme right here, but 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17, that's the whole ballgame. Where the Spirit of the Lord, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And here there is Liberty College, but Liberty University. But it is so true. You know, when you think, and that's really, is that the one? Is that the one you like? I think that's the one you like, because I loved it. And it's so representative of what's taken place.
That's Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump quoting the school verse for Liberty University, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, he was talking, of course, as a presidential candidate, as many politicians do, about American liberty. But is that what St. Paul was talking about? Was he talking about the kind of liberty that we think, the kind of liberty we think we're born with, the kind of liberty that we have to work to achieve and defend, and all of those things that make us Americans? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Donald Trump and Liberty University on 2 Corinthians 3:17. Dr. Mark Seifried joins us. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of several books, including the Second Letter to the Corinthians in the Pillar New Testament Commentary Series. Dr. Seifried, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
What's the problem with a presidential candidate like Donald Trump quoting this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and at least apparently applying the American definition of liberty to Paul's words?
Well, as you're aware already, there are two different spheres of meaning operating here. Liberty or freedom is a signal word for modern society and especially for Western democracy. It has actually a range of meanings and senses. It's not a distinct term, and yet the Bible offers a very different and distinct understanding of freedom.
So what does Paul originally mean when he speaks those words to the Corinthians in his second letter?
This is the only time he uses the word freedom in 2 Corinthians, and he's in context. He's talking about the difference between Moses' administration of the law and his own administration of the new covenant of the gospel, in other words, as an apostle. Actually, in context, he's drawing a contrast. Moses could see the Lord's glory. He would meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting. And while he was there, he would have his face unveiled. When he went out to deliver the Lord's instructions to Israel, he would put the veil over his face. And as Paul says, that was so that the sons of Israel couldn't see this glory. There's a whole other theme lying inside that we don't need to pursue. But Paul's drawing a contrast in his ministry of the gospel. He's saying, it's like we are all now like Moses. We get to go into the tent of meeting with the veil removed so that we have this relationship of communication with God. Indirectly, it's not obviously by our eyes, but by hearing the gospel, the good news, we see God's glory in Christ and are brought into a relationship of communication with him in which our death is overcome by Christ's life, our condemnation by Christ's righteousness, our blindness by the light of Christ. So it's a very different understanding of freedom from the political sphere, which is outward and visible and temporal. This is, at least right now, inward and invisible, but it is also eternal and will be manifest finally when the Lord comes.
So there's not a one-for-one correlation between the concept of freedom here in Paul's words and the bigger concept of salvation, but he certainly is speaking in salvific terms there when he talks about freedom in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, well, in a sense, he, in this context, he is summarizing salvation as freedom, but freedom distinctly understood in the way that we've just described.
He also says something else there that I think needs a little explanation since the passage is on the table, and that is he says the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What is he talking there? How is he speaking in those terms about spirit?
Yeah, you're right to point to that. It's the front end of the verse that Trump didn't cite. I don't know whether Liberty University cites it either. But he's still actually recalling the passage from Exodus, Exodus 34:34, that describes Moses going into the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord. And when he went in, he removed the veil. And Paul sees in Moses' action and experience a figure, a foreshadowing of what would come about in Christ for everyone. So at the beginning of the verse, he says, the Lord is the Spirit. He makes this dramatic, remarkable identification. The Lord with whom Moses spoke in the tent of meeting is nothing other than the Spirit of God now given through the gospel, the new covenant. And then he says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. That's actually very important and does, in another way, mark off a Christian theological and biblical understanding of freedom from political notions. The location is everything. It's like real estate, location, location, location. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So taking up the imagery that Paul uses, just as Moses could meet the Lord only in the tent of meeting, in Paul's context, human beings meet God in his glory only in Christ, and only in the gospel that proclaims him. There's a limited sphere of place within this world in which this freedom appears. And we should underscore at this point, this is an absolute freedom. Any sort of notion of human freedom in the secular realm invariably has to do with a freedom that has to be realized. I have to somehow actuate it, accomplish it. I have a sphere in which I may operate, but I'm the one that has to bring about this freedom. And so that in some contexts, secular notions of freedom can bring despair. Jean-Paul Sartre spoke of the freedom to which we are damned because it lays the burden upon us of creating ourselves. That was always a conditioned freedom that depends on the human development of it or realization of it. But this is a different kind of freedom that Paul is talking about. It's an absolute, unconditioned freedom, an absolute gift, given here and now in this one location in Christ. That's his point in the part of the verse that is usually not cited.
Is this related in some way to elsewhere, outside of 2 Corinthians, where Paul will speak of freedom, for freedom Christ has set us free, freed us from the bondage of enslavery? Various other places where he speaks there. What's the relationship of this particular verse to those other uses of freedom?
It's although we don't have any more context in 2 Corinthians, it's pretty clear that it's closely related to the way he uses freedom in a signal way in Galatians, which you've just cited, that freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and don't be subject again to yoke of bondage. And if I can pick this up a little bit, modern notions of freedom in one way or another are always confused because freedom is usually conceived either as political freedom, as in this instance, which is always limited because one party or one group is not going to be able to set through all their views and positions over against another. It's always going to be a limited freedom in which there has to be some sort of arrangement, compromise by which we live together. Or an individual life, my freedom is always going to be limited, first of all, by laws and regulations of our society, so that I can't drive my car as fast as I would like to sometimes. I can't walk my dog without a leash. I can't do a bunch of things that I can't do because we have to live together in a society. And even more than that, more fundamentally, again, as I said, secular notions of freedom entail the idea that each person has to realize this freedom, gain it for themselves, so that in a paradoxical way, even a secular notion of freedom can become and is, in fact, a real slavery. I heard a radio article recently on the rates of depression among young people in the upper middle classes. Discussions in the program centered on the idea that many young people feel, precisely because they have so many opportunities to succeed, or in other words, to be free, they must succeed. They must liberate themselves, and it becomes to them really an awful burden. I have to say that in advance, so it becomes clear what was being said with Paul. And Lutherans especially know this because Martin Luther wrote a very important piece on the freedom of the Christian, in which he has this twofold thesis. The Christian is absolutely free and Lord of all, and at the same time, absolute servant and subject to all. One and the same person at one and the same time is absolutely free and absolutely servant. And that's where Paul goes in Galatians 5, when he first announces for freedom, Christ has set you free, don't be subject to a yoke of bondage. He then goes on, chapter 5, verse 13, you've been called to freedom. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, the first word that has to be said here is that freedom in this context, we have to remind ourselves, we too often think in modern terms, is not individual autonomy. It is being set free to be all the person that God wants me to be. All that my Creator wants me to be is now given to me afresh in Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship. It's not just a free-floating individual. It's an individual who's in relationship with God and with other people. The freedom is given. That is to say that God promises to take care of me, you and me and all of us, in our daily needs, and also surrounds us with his love, so that our worth and value as persons, recognition by others, the being enveloped in love, is given to us by God and Jesus. Since our needs are taken care of, we are then set free for service. Biblical freedom is ever only, if there's a freedom from, but is ever only a freedom for. There's no freedom from that is not a freedom for. And as I've suggested already, in a different way, in a non-functional way, that's also true of secular notions of freedom. They just don't work out the same way the gift of God does in Christ.
Dr. Mark Seyfried is our guest. We're talking about Donald Trump, Liberty University, and 2 Corinthians 3:17, American freedom versus Christian freedom. Stay tuned for more.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is Afraid. It's written by Dr. Robert Bennett, who wrote a previous book called I Am Not Afraid. Both deal with demon possession. The first one in kind of a general sense, a Lutheran approach to demon possession. The second one with accounts of, here in America, of spiritual warfare and demon possession. You can find out more about this great volume, a great resource for spiritual warfare, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. I want to come back to something that we were talking about a little bit before, Dr. Seyfried, and that is kind of the contrast between the American idea of freedom, which is, at its very heart, a notion that we are born free. Man is not made free or given freedom. He is born free. It is intrinsic to how we are. And that's very different from the notion of Christian freedom.
Yes, it's a huge contrast, and it's been contested in the secular realm as well. Brain research asks whether our choices are really all that free after all, or if they're not, in some sense, pre-programmed. And other philosophers now, not brain scientists, philosophers have asked whether it's in our abundance that they're able to think about questions of choice and freedom, but the real source of freedom is economic freedom, and that is obviously not distributed equally. So we should note that the question of freedom is not uncontested in the secular realm. But you're right that a lot of people presuppose that they are born free and have all these wonderful choices to make, but things don't always turn out so well. And from a Christian perspective, we have a certain freedom when it comes to matters of earthly life. I mean, we make all sorts of, with the brain scientists notwithstanding, at least at the psychological level, we make all sorts of choices every day, like what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, whom we're going to marry, what career we're going to have, all this sort of stuff. But the scriptures tell us that there's one fundamental place where we're not free, where we still operate with psychological freedom, but we constantly choose to name that which is not God, God. And when it comes to the true God, our Creator, who loves us and cares for us, we fail to see Him, honor Him, trust Him, worship Him as He is. So in that fundamental sense, we are unfree. And against that background, Paul's statements, both in 2 Corinthians and in Galatians, take on enormous importance because, as we said, we, through Christ, are ushered into this place in which we have freedom of communication between us and God. We see God as He is, and we see ourselves as we are. To cite Luther slightly again, we see ourselves as guilty of sin and condemned, and God is the justifier and savior of even me, the sinner. But that, again, means being enveloped by His love in Christ.
Another contrast that I want to discuss briefly is one that you raised there, and that is all human conceptions of freedom, of necessity, if we're consistent and if they're workable, must necessarily be limited concepts of freedom. But you said earlier that the freedom that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3:17 is absolute, and that even the freedom to serve and love neighbor, is not a limitation, but an exercise of freedom. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's rich and good. It leads to a whole other topic. Well, I'll venture into it with you slightly here. Salvation is an absolutely free gift, absolutely free. In the human realm, when gifts are given, they generally come with strings attached. or some sort of relationship between benefactor and beneficiary is established, so that the beneficiary is always reminded in one way or another, and sometimes it can be quite cruel, that they've been the recipient of a gift, and they, in some sense, are perpetually indebted to the benefactor. What's wonderful about God's love in Christ is, I'm using Luther's language again, he makes us to be Christ's to our neighbor. So that the service to our neighbor is not somehow, well, it is a step down in a sense, but it's actually a step up in that God in his giving makes us into givers like himself. He elevates us rather than putting us down. He ennobles us by making us servants to others, because that's what he does and who he is. So there's something wonderful about it. And as you suggested, it's at least one dimension of the freedom that's given to us in Christ.
Finally, then, why do you think it is that so many American evangelicals, Christians, that is, will Americanize texts like this? And what's the danger of this kind of biblical interpretation?
It's hard to say why it happens. I suppose the first answer has to be sloppy thinking. Perhaps it arises in part because, as we talked about at the beginning, freedom is a signal term in modern society, and especially in Western democracy. Jefferson, in particular, wanted to export American democracy and freedom across the world. We have a signal term in the political sphere, and with Paul, at least, in some places otherwise in the Scripture, especially John's Gospel, freedom also appears as a signal term, and I suppose it's just all too easy to equate the two without thinking carefully about the differences between them. The danger on both, there's two dangers. On the one side is to give undue importance to political freedom. We should be thankful for the political freedoms that we have. We should use them carefully. We should think about what it means to be politically free very carefully. But it cannot be elevated to the level of the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And I suppose on the other side, there's the danger that the gospel then becomes understood either explicitly or implicitly as some sort of political statement. And I guess there is some danger that a political campaign could take on the aura of Christian values and biblical worth by virtue of appeal to a biblical text, even though the appeal is a rather weak one.
Dr. Mark Seyfried is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is author of several books, including The Second Letter to the Corinthians in the Pillar New Testament Commentary Series. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Seyfried, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Tom. You have a good day.
Dr. Seyfried also spent many years in a Baptist confession of faith before coming to the Lutheran confessions. You're going to find a similar story in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. Our Wittenberg Trail feature has the story of Tim Wood's journey to sound doctrine. Find out more and subscribe absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. Journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button and enter your email address. That's all it takes. Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, we're going to play a four-part series with Scott Klusendorf on equipping pro-life Christians. That's next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7 at issuesetc.org and on the LPR mobile app. Next week on Issues Etc., it's National Lutheran Schools Week. We're going to be talking with Dr. Tom Korchak of Concordia University Chicago about the history of Lutheran education and baptism with Pastor Steve Kaiser of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran education and vocation. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be our guest. Lutheran education and catechesis, none other than Pastor Peter Bender, and Lutheran education and the languages, Jocelyn Benson of Wittenberg Academy will be our guest. That's all next week on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.